If you'd like to take your seat. This morning's Bible reading is 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2. And in the church Bible, it's on page 190. And it says this. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord and under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it's the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a 3-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young man was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. Well, at Trinity Church, at the end of the sermon, what we do is we open the floor for questions. So as the sermon's being preached, if there are any questions that you'd like to ask about the passage, or particularly about the subject of the sermon, then you're welcome to ask them. Might not get an answer, but you're welcome to ask them. Okay, before we have a look at the passage, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask you that you'd help us to understand this passage this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to us, and there are many different ways that we can read different accounts of people that you've engaged with in the past. And as these events unfold, it's to reveal yourself and how you intend to redeem a people for yourself. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to appreciate that this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Amen. The Bible is filled with unusual pregnancies. Some of the mothers are way too old to have children. Some of the mothers have tried and failed to become pregnant. But then, to everyone's surprise, they do have a child. There's one example where someone is actually at a highly fertile age, but the surprise is not that she cannot have a child, but she has one, despite never having sex. When we arrive at such a passage, like the one that we've got this morning, our tendency is to understand them as a promise from God that he will provide children for all his people. But is that really how we're to understand these passages? Well, firstly, let's consider a few reasons why this might not be the case. First of all, there's nothing in any of these passages that suggest that there weren't some families within Israel who remained childless. Another thing, the provision of children is not a generic promise that God has made available to all of us. And most importantly, we live in a fallen world. A fallen world that came about because of Adam's sin. And there are many implications of living in this world. And one part of this is this distorted world is reflected in that some families struggle to, and sadly, never have children. But as we read and work our way through the Bible, what do we make of these regular occurrences of unusual births? Well, it suggests that there is some other significance to these unusual births. So, to have a look at this, we're going to consider a brief survey of these pregnancies. So I want to suggest the first unusual birth isn't actually a birth at all. There's a father involved, but there's no mother. Added to that, what's particularly unique about the birth is the offspring is born as a full-grown man. Now, though at this point there's nothing to compare it with, his birth, that is Adam's birth, he was born a man, God being his father and having no mother. His birth is significant for two reasons. He's the first man, and he is the representative of the whole of humanity. After that, the first example of what we might say a normal birth is the birth of Cain. Later, Abel is born. But if you know the story, since Cain kills Abel, Adam and Eve then have a third child, Seth. And Seth is given to replace murdered Abel. Now, in the case of these children, Eve acknowledges their source. She says, these children have been provided by God. Now, generations come and generations go because of the fall. And sin continues to escalate until the point of the Tower of Babel. It is at this point that God raises up Abraham to become a new nation. But of course, if you're going to become a new nation, you need descendants. The problem is, Abraham's a very old man. More seriously, his wife is a very old woman. But all the promises that are made to Abraham for blessings to all humanity rely upon him having a son. And he does have a son against all odds. God provides him with a son called Isaac. Then there's Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. At a point in his life, he's renamed Israel. And he is to have 12 sons, because these 12 sons are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. He ends up with two wives, Leah, who is fertile, and Rachel, who fails to produce any children. And so these two wives, as you would do, start this battle to try and outdo the other one, and they present their servants to Jacob, producing more sons until Rachel eventually produces two sons as well, and by the end of it, they've got 12 sons. This account is the most similar to the account that we're looking at today. Elkanah has two wives. And in the same way that Leah used to provoke Rachel, Peninnah provokes Hannah each year because she cannot have children. But eventually God gives Hannah a son, only for Hannah to then dedicate Samuel back to the Lord. Hannah is given a child, and the reason Hannah is given this child is because this child will anoint the king of Israel. And the king that he will anoint will not be a typical king. Notice something of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The first few lines are personal from Hannah's point of view. But as you go through the prayer, it doesn't remain personal for long. It soon becomes a prayer that has universal implications. And this is because the king that God will anoint through Samuel will rule over the whole earth. And he'll rule over the whole earth with justice. And judgment will also come through this king. You see, as and when these remarkable births occur, they do so to further the revelation of redemptive history. That is, it is through the children that are born that we learn more about God's plan to save a people to dwell with him. So when another child comes, it marks a furthering of God's purpose. So with that in mind, as we continue to read through the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised when all of a sudden an old priest is told that his barren wife, who had failed to provide him with children during her fertile years, will now bring a child into the world, though her body has long since given up the monthly cycle. And so when that happens, we know something of great significance is about to occur. And of course, the child that I mentioned is John the Baptist. He was the one who was to come and to prepare the people of Israel so that they would recognize the one that would come and divide the nation of Israel with the gospel. And John the Baptist, of course, his message, he was speaking of his cousin, Jesus, who was born to a young girl who gave birth to God's son. It's this baby that fulfills all the earlier births. Because it's this baby who is the new Adam that will rule the earth in a way that the first Adam had failed. It's this baby that will be Abraham's son, that will bring blessings to all nations. And it is this baby who will be God's anointed king, who will rule with justice and he will bring judgment. It's this baby who grows up to become Jesus. As we read through the remainder of chapter 2, we see the behaviour is fairly shocking. To understand the poor behaviour of Eli's sons, we need to remember the context. Judges is the book that comes before 1 Samuel. And throughout the book of Judges, there's a steady decline until we come to the disgraceful behaviour of the last few chapters. And in the last verse, this behaviour is explained in verse 25 of chapter 21 of Judges. It's the very last verse, and it says this: "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And we see this exemplified in Eli's sons. See, Eli's sons were priests, and the priests were appointed by God to serve his people. Their authority was given to them so that they could bring provision for the people. The reason was so that the people could be reconciled to God. But instead of this, Hophni and Phinehas show complete contempt towards God and fail completely to carry out their role. See how it works, you see, the priests, they didn't have jobs in the traditional sense of the word, so they didn't have an income, if you like. So they needed to be provided for. And how this went about was the offerings that were made to God by the people, part of that was set aside for them. But the only way that the food was set aside was under very strict guidelines. After all, this offering, first of all, was given to God. It was only secondly offered to the priests. And in this example here, we see that the fat was not to be eaten. And before the priests were to take any of the meat, the meat was first to be boiled. However, for whatever reason, Hophni and Phinehas didn't have much of a taste for boiled meat and preferred roasted meat. So they refused to take the boiled meat and insisted upon it being it raw so they could then roast it. And in doing so, they show contempt for the Lord's offering. Second thing to notice is all the way through they're being challenged by the people that they were supposed to be serving. And they ignore the challenge. You know, it's completely the wrong way around. See, not only are the priests failing to serve the people, but the people are having to keep the priests in check. And it makes no difference anyhow. Then finally in verse 22 we see also they were abusing their position for sex. And yet as you go through and read through this latter part of chapter 2, there's something subtly going on that sets a contrast to these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And in one sense, although there's less said about it, it's more prominent because it picks up the subjects of chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2. It acts as a stark contrast to the behaviour of Eli's sons. You see, where the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, showed contempt for the Lord and the people were being threatened by the priests, it says this in verse 26 of Samuel: "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with men." So So on the one hand, we've got Hophni and Phinehas, who show contempt for both the people they serve and the Lord. And then in contrast, we've got Samuel, who grows in both stature and favor with Lord and the men. Well, as a result of this behavior, it's the end of the house of Eli. But God is going to replace Eli's house with another. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 35. It says this: I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. This is a thoroughly important verse, and in one sense will act as a key verse to help us understand what is to come as we read on in the book of Samuel. The question is, how do we understand the concept that this faithful priest will do according to what is in the Lord's heart and mind? One possibility is the initiative comes from the priest. So in this priest, God has found someone whose desire is to do the will of God. So we might say he has the same heart and mind as God. The second alternative is it's of God's initiative. This is a priest that God has selected. He's chosen a priest that will be faithful. It's because God has chosen him that he will do what is in the heart and mind of God. He is a man after the Lord's own heart. So from what we know of fallen human nature, which is most likely? That God would stumble across someone who is a man after his heart, or that the Lord would choose someone after his own heart? Well, notice what the verse says. It doesn't suggest that God searches Israel to find someone who's obedient, but rather God raises up a faithful priest. God chooses the one who will rule faithfully. It is a man of God's choosing. So this morning, as we begin to look at Samuel and anticipate what's going to come over the next few weeks, we reflect on what's come before in the book of Judges, and we see that Israel is at a particularly low point. The priests who were meant to serve the people instead look out only for themselves, and they show contempt for the Lord's way. But as over the next few weeks we work our way through 1 Samuel, we're going to see that God is going to bring about a new priest that he's chosen. And he will choose a king that will lead the people in obedience to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we anticipate working our way through the book of Samuel, we pray, Lord, that over the next few months, they will understand more about this book and how you've revealed yourself through it. But we thank you, Lord, as we reflect on 1 Samuel, that we can see it in the greater picture of your son, Jesus, and how all the things that are written here are a shadow of what is to come later on in your son. So we pray, Lord, as we read it during the weeks, reflect on it on a Sunday morning, and meditate on it during the week, we'd learn more about who you are and what you've done for us in your word. Amen.